Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And then if we go to chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Verse 9, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I read recently that there was a pastor who refused to preach on the book of Hebrews in the New Testament here for a good 20 years of his ministry. He felt that the book was too archaic, had too many references to the Old Testament, had a language that was, he thought, in his words, uncomfortable and strange or foreign to a modern churchgoer, references to sacrifice, blood, which he was uncomfortable with, angels, things like that. So it wasn't until later in his ministry that he started to read the book of Hebrews himself and found it to be actually pretty encouraging to his own faith walk and thought, well, maybe it's encouraging to others too. And so he started to preach on it. I was shocked when I read this. I heard about this. Why would you not preach on the book of Hebrews ever? Hebrews is chock full of scripture and prophecy fulfillment, and it's a great encouragement to people who are going through trials and temptations of any age. If that pastor only served one congregation for 20 years, and I don't know if he did, how impoverished that congregation must have been, not having heard a single sermon on this great book of the Bible, this portion of God's holy word. They weren't hearing the full counsel of God over so many years. Well, even as a newer Christian myself, with practically zero Bible training or education growing up, I personally found great encouragement from reading the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. For it tells me who Jesus is, his greatness, his majesty, but also his meekness, his lowliness. It tells me about how Jesus understands me, his empathy, his compassion. It encourages me to keep worshiping with other believers and to continue to grow in my faith and my walk with God, with other believers in the church, with God's people. It even recaps some key Old Testament characters who also struggled with God, who had to live life by faith and wrestled with God just like I was doing, and are now cheering me on in heaven in that great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews is a great book of the Bible, a great book to study and learn from. Of course, that doesn't mean it's easy to understand, and I understand sometimes it is difficult for our modern ears and minds to understand some portions of it. But it's so rich, it takes a lifetime to mine its spiritual depths. So today, we're just going to chink away at a few rocks, and my hope is that you will be encouraged and strengthened by these words that we read in the pages of the book of Hebrews this morning, this portion of God's word. First, our scripture reading from Hebrews addresses a key question. Who is Jesus? Right away, right out of the gate, it starts answering that question. Who is Jesus? You see, we currently live in this world of relativism where each person seems to have their own truth. And this is my truth, and it may not be your truth. And we think that makes sense for some reason. Logically, it doesn't work for most of existence. For example, rat poison is rat poison to me and my truth, and it is to you as well. Even if you think that rat poison is really grape juice, if we both decide to drink it, it's going to have a similar effect on both of us. But when it comes to spiritual matters and how people understand the Bible, people seem to be more okay with saying, well, that's my truth, and this is my truth, and that's your truth over there, and somehow they're equally true. But logically, of course, you can't say, for example, that there's only one God, or there's no God, or there are many gods, and believe that they're all true at the same time and in the same way. It doesn't make sense. So relativism really doesn't work in the spiritual realm either. So we live in a world of relativism, but we also live in a world of mistrust. And I think that probably goes without saying. We're trained not to trust anyone. And from the 1960s, the mantra was, don't trust anyone over 30. Don't trust anyone over 30 years old. Of course, those people who said those things turned 30 themselves, and they wondered why their children weren't listening to them and why nobody trusted them. Well, our world and life experiences give us lots of reasons not to trust entities like government or teachers or pastors or churches even. Many of us are a suspicious bunch. We easily believe conspiracy theories. We latch on to bad news without even thinking if there's any objective truth to it at all or looking for other sources for it. It's bad, so it's got to be true. Some of us go there right away. Or it fits with my way of thinking, therefore it must be true. We quickly are losing our critical thinking skills, thinking beyond just what comes before us on our media screens. Some of us stick in our own echo chambers. Others are wondering, still, what is true? What is truth? What is trustworthy? What is accurate? We wonder about our news sources, if they're too liberal or if they're too conservative or have some other agenda. And we wonder where to go for some of life's big questions, right? Why am I here? What's the point? What happens after I die? What's the purpose of my life? Where did I come from? In a search for meaning, many have wandered into the hands of palm readers, where they've looked up into the stars thinking astrologers have the answer for them. Still others have latched on to angels and angelology and ghosts and things like that. Angels were really a big deal back in the 80s and 90s, weren't they? The number of books that came out, the TV shows, it was just prolific. Rarely did they have anything to do with what the Bible actually said about angels, but they were everywhere, and talk about angels were everywhere. Well, in fact, these teachings usually drew from New Age teaching and maybe Eastern religions when it came to angels. And we see in the book of Hebrews, in that first chapter, it starts talking about angels and, oh, Jesus is greater than angels. Well, we say, of course, duh. But no, a lot of people back then probably thought Jesus was just another angel or just an angel. So where do we go to find the truth? You know, something objective about life and reality and the afterlife, spiritual life. Well, many in the ancient world were wondering the same questions. An early church of Christ followers that was suffering, being persecuted or beaten because they believed in Jesus as their Lord, they were wondering about the truth as well. How do they make meaning in this world, given the things that were happening to them in their lives and given the gospel that was preached to them? And the book of Hebrews draws from Old Testament biblical authority as it points us to the supreme authority of the whole universe, to the one to go to find those answers to life's big questions. Why am I here? What's the point? What's the purpose? What's going to happen when I die? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 begins like this, saying, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So the writer is communicating with a group of Christians who seem to know the Old Testament pretty well. That's why we believe it's probably Jewish converts to Jesus. God spoke his word, his will, his plans to the prophets throughout the ages. But now there's a contrast here. But now a new word of revelation from God has been spoken. Verse 2 continues. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Now, in these last days, or in the new age ushered in by the incarnation, God is speaking through his son, Jesus Christ. The authoritative voice comes through the son. It's a new word. It's a better word than that of the prophets. God sends the royal son, the royal priest from heaven. He is trustworthy and true. He is authority for our faith and life. And then in verses 2 through 4, they continue. It's telling us who this Jesus is, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things through his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So Jesus has this unique relationship with the Father. He's the Son, right? He is the heir and the agent of creation. He is a sustainer of the universe, savior and sovereign, who sits in all power and authority at the Father's right-hand side. Hebrews is being very clear right at the outgo, right at the gate of who Jesus is and his majesty, his power, the authority of Jesus, what we tend to say the divinity of Jesus, right? The exalted Jesus. Jesus is divine. He is superior to the angels. He's superior to anyone else. That's the thesis statement if you're used to writing college papers now. Excuse me. Jesus is the apex of God's communication, God's revelation to humanity. He's the final word. Deep contrasts are being made here from the old order of things to the new order of things, the new revelation. Compare these words in the past to in these last days. To our ancestors, he has spoken. He has spoken to us. Through the prophets, no, he's spoken through his Son. In various ways, he's spoken in one way, through Jesus Christ. There's this contrast going on over and over again here in these first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. You see what this says about who Jesus is? The royal Son, in a unique relationship with the Father, is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the agent of creation, meaning Jesus is pre-existent, eternal. He is the exact representation of God's being, it says. The Greek word used here is for that of a coin press. The Son is the exact impression of the Father. Jesus represents the essential nature of the Father, a true and trustworthy image of God. So that when you see Jesus, you're looking at God the Father. Jesus sustains all things, governing, ruling, and caring for creation. He provides purification for sins, leading us into the presence of God. And he's in the superior place of honor and power and majesty, greater than the angels and greater than Moses or any other of the prophets. Jesus is the greatest authority around, and you better listen to him. Jesus is the greatest authority around, and you better listen to him. He reflects and resembles the radiance of God's glory. So in fact, though the word superior that's used here over and over again throughout the book of Hebrews, the Greek word kriton is a favorite word used by the author. Throughout the book, we read that the name of Jesus is superior, that Christ is superior to the priests, that Christians have a superior hope and are in the Son's superior covenant based on superior promises. Christ made a superior sacrifice so believers have a superior country to look forward to, a better country, right? A superior resurrection. Who is Jesus? He's the greatest authority of all. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, in Jesus' own words. You see what's happened there in Hebrews chapter 1? Four verses told us all this. Four verses told us all this. Jesus is divine, majestic, superior, transcendent. He is the second person of the Trinity. He reigns and he rules and he governs and he provides. He is worthy of our worship, our adoration, and our trust. But the book of Hebrews doesn't just take us there to the stratosphere of where Jesus is. The book of Hebrews is quickly telling us that he is also one of us. He's also one of us. As we move to chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. When you think about the lofty, the exalted status of Jesus, you might be tempted to have a lopsided view of him. Now, some traditions and some churches do have sort of a lopsided view of him. Either they emphasize the transcendent nature of Jesus, up there, exalted, high, and lifted up, and far away, distant, right? And others, and Calvin in John Calvin's own words, see Jesus as so much my buddy, John Calvin called him my Friday night drinking buddy, as some people view Jesus, that he's just my buddy, my friend. And well, we could take or leave whatever our friend says to us, right? And so we could be exaggerate. We can have a lopsided view of Jesus, and we think of him too far distant and exalted, or too much one of us and a friend, a buddy with us. So we need this balanced view of who Jesus is. The exalted or divine nature of Jesus is just but one of the two natures as the Bible describes him. The second nature, of course, is that human nature of Jesus. Chapter 2 of Hebrews first talks about how humanity is made a little lower than the angels and yet is crowned with glory and honor, and God puts everything under their feet. Yet in verse 9 it says, at present we don't see everything subject to them. At present we don't see everything subject to them. In the world today, it's difficult to see this lofty status of humanity. It's hard to see this glorification that maybe the book of Revelation spoke about when it talks about the servants of God ruling with God for eternity. And we do not now see everything subject to Christ. Every knee has not bowed down and every tongue has not confessed that Jesus is Lord yet. And this is especially true if you're facing persecution for your faith, or you're going through a trial or an illness or severe temptation right now. The injustices that we see in our world, or we experience in our world, it's all over the 24/7 news cycle. One thing we know for sure is that this world is not as it ought to be. Total depravity is everywhere. It can be very difficult to see Jesus sustaining all things, ruling all things, guiding all things. And so often creation seems to be running amok, and it just looks like chaos and chance are in charge. Evil so often looks like it has the upper hand. We do not see everything subject or under authority, it says. And for the persecuted early church, this would have been obvious. And so the author of Hebrews just names it right here. At present, we don't see this exalted nature, either of human beings or of Christ. But it's true of our experience too, where we do not see everything subject to Christ or the kingdom of God. People aren't living by kingdom of God values. But, he says, verse 9, but we do see Jesus. We do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus was made a little lower for a little while. The Son of God became human, taking on human flesh, including the ability to experience death itself. What we don't see everything and everyone subject to Christ yet. We live in the already and not yet age. Christ has already come. He's already defeated Satan, the power of sin, already. But we're in the last days, right? We're in these last days, it says. Christ is coming again, and we look forward to that. Everything is not yet under full subjection, under his authority. So it takes faith for us. It takes faith for the church, whether in the days the book of Hebrews was written or in our days. It takes faith to see Jesus fully exalted and glorified in all power and authority and majesty, and yet still wait and live and serve and suffer in the world that we're in today. To live in obedience in this in-between time. This already, but not yet fully. We do not see everything, but we do see Jesus, who was made like us in every way, yet without sin. He tasted death for everyone. He was crowned with glory and honor. He's the pioneer, it says. He's the first. We have hope. We have glory and honor. That for our glory and honor, too, one day when we're called to our heavenward home. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect by what he suffered. It was fitting, it was appropriate that God would make Jesus the perfect sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice and the high priest that the book of Hebrews talks about. It says Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. And I know there are a lot of different translations for that, and some of your Bibles will say something differently. I've read all these words in different translations: pioneer, trailblazer, founder, author, originator, even champion even champion. He's our great champion, if you're thinking about Greek mythologies. Jesus, who saved us from the great Satan, who defeated sin and death by his own death on the cross. Jesus is our champion. It's one thing, one way to think of him. Jesus is the real superhero who brings the covenant people of God into glory. He's our champion. He's an appropriate, he's a fitting sacrifice. Remember, to Jewish converts, this would have been important, really important stuff to understand. He is a fitting sacrifice, an appropriate sacrifice. He's the author of our salvation. In other words, he wrote the book on our salvation. It all begins with Jesus Christ. And through his obedience to the mission of God, through his suffering and his death on the cross, Jesus became the perfect, the complete, the whole, unblemished sacrifice for sins. He's perfectly acceptable to bring people, God's people, to glory. And he's not afraid to call us family. He's not afraid to call us family. Jesus was made one of us. He had to be made one of us. It was part of God's plan. But high priests were chosen among human beings. And he had to be the chief high priest in order to make that ultimate sacrifice through his death on the cross. See, God speaks his ultimate word through his son, Jesus, who stepped down from his heavenly glory for a little while, became one of us, suffered and died, and showed us a path different than the path that many take in this world, a path of patient endurance, faith and hope, even when the world all around us is not as it should be, even when everything is not yet subject to the lordship of Christ. Even as we go through trials and temptations, persecution and suffering, Jesus showed us a path of patient endurance, faith and hope through it all. So natural disasters, diseases, pandemics, crime and war, they continue to plague humanity. We do not see everything and everyone subject to Christ yet. And believers may stand out like a sore thumb as they live by the values of a kingdom, a different kingdom. It will be more and more difficult for Christians to boldly and faithfully live their lives for Christ according to God's word in a world that doesn't do that. It will be easy to compromise our values and beliefs and biblical lifestyle choices in the face of many competing values, competing religions, and lifestyles that we see in our world. That's why we need to read the book of Hebrews, as strange as it may sound to our modern ears. For in these pages, even in the first four verses, we learn who Jesus is. And maybe we learn how to declare it too, to a world that doesn't know him. Jesus as the Son of God, as the heir and agent of creation, reflecting the glory and the radiance of God, sustaining all things, making purification for sins, seated in all glory, power, and authority with the Father. Jesus, who's greater than angels or demons or prophets and priests and kings and presidents and prime ministers. And in these pages, we learn also that Jesus was one of us. That Jesus was one of us, human in every way, yet without sin. He loved us so much that he suffered and he died on the cross for us. He makes us holy. He's not afraid to call us family. Praise be to God for that. Praise be to God. Can you pray with me? Triune God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through the incarnation of Christ, your better word. We thank you for continuing to reveal yourself to us and reminding us of your glory through your creation. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see your presence in the everyday and the ordinary around us, and help us to trust you when we experience a world gone wrong in so many ways. Help us to see you at work through the kindness, the love, and the mercy of others too. For we give the glory to you and you alone, Father, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.